Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen. The text for today is this gospel reading from Mark chapter 16, and it's especially the third verse. This question that the women were asking one another when they were on their way to Jesus' grave, to his tomb. In verse 3 it says, "And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?'" Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. This is our Easter greeting. The phrase and the statement which takes precedence today, which we begin and we end with, this good news. It's proclamation, first and foremost, at Easter, the announcement. The heralds have proclaimed it. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. There are all kinds of reasons to celebrate on an Easter Sunday like today. There is the love of family and friends together in one place worshiping our risen Lord. There's the good food which has been provided for us. We have enough to eat. There's warm places to live. And I trust perhaps even later on today or tomorrow, festive tables to gather around and much more cause for celebration. And yet there are these obstacles. We have to name them. Because if we don't, we run the risk of being thin and superficial in our praises. And even perhaps coming into the church today, you might see the decorations, the balloons, and the cross even, and all of you, and think, is it real? Do I believe it? There are sometimes these impediments, these barriers, these insurmountable problems in our lives which cause us to look upon the joy of Easter even with skepticism and wonder, is it real? Easter is about the God who conquered the insurmountable problem. It's about the God who looked upon the impossible and made a way. Easter is about Jesus, who in the face of his own impossible, in the face of death itself, rose to life again and made a way. I wonder if you've come with an insurmountable problem in your life today. I wonder if as you gather in worship today, you are burdened by something that just, for lack of a better word, bums you out. I remember in the first part of my university career. It took a long time for me to graduate from university, but the first part of it was marked by two calculus courses, which have left their discouraging mark on my character to this day. The way my university worked, there were two different types of math you could take. One for people like myself who were in like biology and life sciences, and then who gave up on science altogether and went and got an arts degree. And then there was another kind of math for the math people. And as it worked out, I took the first kind of math first. I took my first course in calculus, learned to do derivatives and that kind of thing. I don't really even know how to describe it anymore. But then because of scheduling and also my own hubris, I thought, well, you know, how different can they be? I'll take the real math for the second course. And what a mistake that was. What an insurmountable problem it presented to have to do integration with the real math people. It seems kind of silly to talk about it now, but back then it was a weight, it was a burden, it was a feeling like there was just no way I was going to be able to get through that course. And it took over my life, and I remember having to ask one of my dad's friends, who was also a math professor at another university, for some private tutoring, and I think I squeaked by in that course with a 52%. I think that the prof just didn't want to see me again. Maybe you've been there. I wonder what your insurmountable local impossibility is today. I wonder what you feel like you're up against right now, pushed right up to the brink of. Whether it's some sort of homework or project, or whether it's maybe a relationship which has fallen apart, which you feel is beyond repair. Maybe there's a desire for forgiveness, but you just can't see the way through it. Maybe there's an addiction that you are trying to overcome and you just can't seem to do it. Or maybe there's a chronic illness in your own life, or maybe in the life of someone that you love that is bringing you down into that painful place of grappling with something that we cannot overcome ourselves. Friends, there's all kinds of reasons to celebrate that there's also all kinds of things in the way, aren't there? What's your insurmountable today? What's your local daily impossibility? Well, for the women on the way to the tomb that Easter morning, there was this very concrete, very tangible, impossible reality, and that was the stone. The stone that had been rolled against the opening of the tomb of Jesus. And you think about when they buried Jesus, it probably took several strong people to roll that stone in front of the opening of that tomb. And the women were on their own. Three women who perhaps wondered, who else will be around? How will we move this stone? It was symbolic. It was more than just the stone, wasn't it? How could they imagine continuing with their lives? They were pushed up against the impossible. Death itself had claimed their leader, the one they'd been following, the one they'd been giving up their lives to go after, the one they'd left their occupations and perhaps even their families to serve. Jesus was dead. Is there a more insurmountable obstacle than that? At least in the minds of his followers before they saw. And coming to the tomb, they see that the stone is gone. Someone has taken care of that. And coming into the tomb, they see it's empty, and they hear the angel's announcement, he's not here. He's come back to life just as he said he would. He's going to meet you. You see, the impossible in our lives is not impossible for God. The insurmountable problems that we face are not insurmountable for him. With Jesus, there is a way because he is the way. There's a song which I wrote the lyrics down to as I was preparing for today, and I wanted to share a few of them with you. It's by the late, great Rich Mullins, who was a songwriter, very influential in my life when I was young. And if you haven't heard his singing, I invite you to do that. It's a rich vein of faith and art. But this is a song called Jesus, and it was recorded actually very, very shortly, like less than a week before he died. He was killed in a car accident, but he wrote these words. Jesus, they say you walked upon the water once when you lived as all men do. Please teach me how to walk the way you did because I want to walk with you. Jesus, they say you taught a lame man how to dance when he had never stood without a crutch. Well, here am I, Lord, holding out my withered hands. I'm just waiting to be touched. Jesus, write me into your story. Whisper it to me and let me know I'm yours. Jesus, they say you spoke and calmed an angry wave that was tossed across a stormy sea. Please teach me how to listen, how to obey, because there's a storm inside of me. Jesus, they drove the cold nails through your tired hands and rolled a stone to seal your grave. Feels like the devil's rolled a stone onto my heart. Can you roll that stone away? There is a stone that lays heavy on the heart of those who see the world keenly, those who experience its violence, its bloodshed, those who see its discord and war, its death and disease. There is a stone that lays heavy on our hearts, those who resonate with the anguish of the oppressed, those who pray for peace. Can he roll that stone away? Dear friends, the news of Easter is that, yes, he has. Now, there's a facet of this reading from the Gospel of Mark that's unique to Mark's Gospel. It's so strange that actually let me not get ahead of myself. The point is, there's no appearance of Jesus here. Did you notice that? In verses 1 to 8, Mark 16, 1 to 8, Jesus isn't in the tomb. He's gone. The angel says he's not here. He says he will meet you in Galilee. But Jesus doesn't show himself. And instead of joy and praise, we have astonishment and trembling. We have fear. And it says in verse 8, they went out and fled from the tomb. They were trembling and astonished. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, to be fair, the Gospel of Mark continues with chapter 16, verses 9 to 20. And yet, many people have concluded that those verses were not in the earliest versions of the Gospel of Mark. Someone added them, probably, because they felt that this was not a good enough ending. But originally, the ending was at verse 8. Now, why do I point that out? Well, it's certainly not to suggest that Jesus didn't appear. He certainly did, and the other Gospels and the rest of the New Testament bear witness to that fact. But in this version, if we were to end at verse 8 like we did today, there is something for us. You see, when the disciples, and the women especially, that morning came to the grave, and they found it empty, and they had the angel's announcement, that's all they had to go on. They didn't see him. They didn't, like Thomas, put their fingers in the holes of his hands like they eventually could. They just had the announcement, just the news. And it's more like our reality, isn't it? It's more like us who see and who hear the words that are printed. But we have to believe without seeing, as faith is belief without seeing. And I wonder this morning, this Easter, how's that going for you? How's that going for you? It's one thing to come on Easter morning with your family, perhaps, or maybe knowing that you haven't been for a while, but how is your faith itself? How's that holding up? And how are those conversations between you and God going lately when it gets quiet and there's no one else around? The beautiful thing about Mark's version of the gospel is that it leaves the disciples in a place of faith. But they have not been compelled to believe. They have simply heard the announcement, just like us. Just like us. And I want to share with you just one brief story just before I close this morning. And that was a couple of years into my time at Drumheller. There was a young boy, he's 14 years old, and he was diagnosed with leukemia. And he at first had a kind of leukemia that was treatable, and they were giving him all the best medication that was available, and he was seeing doctors in Calgary, and it seemed very upbeat, talking with his family, especially his mom. Everybody was optimistic. But then, about 9 months later, his cancer metastasized, and he developed a second kind of leukemia that was much more acute. And his health really started to go downhill, and then he was taken to the Children's Hospital in Calgary, and I remember getting a call one time, and things for Grant were not looking good. And I remember driving very quickly, sort of in an emergency state of mind, into Calgary and thinking, God, what are you going to do? Are you going to work a miracle here? And I remember praying, and this is the point, the reason I share this story, I remember praying with all the faith that I could muster. And remembering verses like in James where there's the promise of answer to faithful prayer, and then also Jesus' own words, if you ask anything in my name. And I remember saying, Jesus, this is the moment where I am asking in your name. But I got to the hospital that morning, and then his family, Grant's family, met me, and they told me that he had died that morning. And I thought, that's not how it's supposed to be. That wasn't what I was expecting. And I mustered all the faith that I could, and yet I didn't see it. I can't tell you that I have a good answer for how to grapple with that kind of doubt, that kind of challenge and discouragement. And I experienced a season of discouragement after that funeral, thinking, well, if you've made the promise, then why don't we see it? Dear friends, I share this because I suspect some of you also wonder, deep down in your hearts, can I really believe this? The point that I'm trying to make and the point that I see in the Gospel of Mark is that you can believe it, but nobody can make you. I can't make you. Even if I were a philosopher or an apologist or a lecturer of great degree, I mean, I'm none of those things, but nobody can compel you to believe. Nobody can do it for you. Not even God. God will not flip the switch in your heart and make you believe. That would be something other than faith. Faith is your response. And so I ask you simply, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as one who has grappled with the same question, will you believe? There are all kinds of reasons to doubt. There are all kinds of insurmountable obstacles. There are all kinds of present-day local impossibilities. But Jesus has conquered every single one. And by his resurrection life, he has made a way. Jesus has a way of overcoming those doubts, sometimes in time, sometimes through the advice and prayers and encouragement of friends. Sometimes they just seem to be doubts that you can let go up into his hands, like letting a bouquet of balloons fly up into the sky. But putting God's good news into your ears and minds and hearts has a way of taking over and growing there, and it becomes impossible then to ignore that good news. Dear friends, as I bring my thoughts on this Easter morning to a conclusion, let me simply say this. He knows you. He knows exactly what you're facing. He loves you, and he lives today for you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now may the peace of the risen Christ guard our hearts and minds while we praise him into eternity. Amen.